Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. We will be very short, we'll be very brief, we'll be right to the point. And our text is a text that it's one of those bullets, if you will, in our ammunition that we need to refill again and again and again. We need to be reminded of again and again and again. There are texts in Scripture that we must rehearse, we must be reminded of, and we must be instructed afresh and anew by. And verse 18 is one of those verses. If you'll join there in the text with me, Paul's writing, and he says, "And be not drunk with wine, whereas is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, we're jumping literally in the deep end. We're right in the middle of Paul's monologue here of the Christian life, the description of the Christian life. But specifically, the theme within the book of Ephesians is he's talking about the walk of the believer. The Bible often refers to the way of a believer, our sojourning here on earth, how we're to go about it, what it is to look like, the characteristics of it, the principles of it, that type of thing. But this is verbiage, this is words that is regularly used to describe our sanctification, our walk in faith, that type of thing. But the walk, you could say, of a Christian. And just to review and set a little bit of context, a little bit of a foundation and framework, just look back, if you will, and by your own perusal, we'll kind of walk through verse or chapter 5. But in other parts of Ephesians as well, Paul references the walk of a Christian. There at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 2, he talks to us, begins the passage by telling us there is a, as followers of God, we are as dear children to walk in love. There's a walk of humility. There's a walk of unity, a walk of separation. We're to walk, and he gives this comparative contrast there in the middle of chapter 5 of the darkness and the light. You were once this, but now you are in Christ. Walk, therefore, as children of the light. There's a walk of love. There's a walk of wisdom. And Paul continues this theme all the way through the end of chapter 6 by reminding us that we are in a journey. We are in a warfare. He kind of concludes the whole book of chapter 6, obviously, with a famous passage of talking about that spiritual armor of God. Christian, wake up. Understand that you are in the middle of a battle, if you will. But one thing we need to understand and we need to remember, remind ourselves of, is verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. All of these descriptions for us of the Christian life are impossible without the enabling, powerful work, the restraining work, the enabling work, the sustaining work, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. We see here verse 18, Paul says succinctly, be filled with the Spirit. The Lord expects things from us, as he should. Pastor Lamb has been teaching through some of the parables of stewardship, and he's taught through a number of the parables on Sunday mornings, but there are certain parables on stewardship where the Lord, he will expect things from us. We will give an account to him for our life, for our Christian life, for the day we came to faith in Christ. From there on, all the things that he has given to us as a steward, the things that he has entrusted to us, we will give an account to those things. And without verse 18, we cannot live the life that God expects for us to live. I want to remind you of John chapter 15, which is a great parallel chapter to this passage as well. John chapter 15, verse 5, where Jesus is teaching and instructing his disciples, and he reminds them, he says, "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." There's an idea here. As close as we are in proximity of fellowship with Christ, in this text of being filled with the Spirit, it is there that we see the sweet spot, if you will, of growth and grace, of fruit being born within us, of being controlled by the Spirit. Jesus again tells his disciples here, don't think this is unnecessary, for without me, ye can do nothing. We need to be reminded of this. I would submit to you every single one of our failures that we experience in our life comes from the very simplistic idea of a failure in the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, or more succinctly, failing to yield to the Holy Spirit. Notice what verse 17 tells us again as we're laying a little bit of a foundation here. Paul says, listen, don't be ignorant. Look there at verse 17 if you don't mind. Wherefore, be not unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. The idea is don't go through this life aimlessly. So lest we sit here and think this is not us, let me just, by God's grace and help, give some reminders. We regularly have built-in inventory in our life, do we not? Maybe you have built in a habit of your weekly pattern of a weekly review. That's helpful. That strengthens us. That helps us to kind of look back and say, how did this past week go? And that helps us to be productive. That helps us to look and see, how were my processes? What can I change in the next week to review the previous week, to build off of the previous week? Maybe you do a monthly review, a quarterly review. We certainly all hopefully do a yearly review. That's what New Year's resolutions really are all about. And so we recognize the need to hit stop, to hit refresh, and afresh and anew, to begin again. Well, in the Christian life, it is the same thing. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't be unwise. There is a way of living that is wise, of walking in the fear of the Lord. But don't be unwise. Don't lose your way. The idea is don't be vague in the Greek. Don't be thoughtless. Don't be foolish. But firmly grasp, know the truth, follow after the will of God, and pursue it. By the way, God's calling on your life is an anchor that helps you in the navigating current flow of life, isn't it? You're just getting back to the basics of what is God's calling on me? Whatever that calling may be, your roles that God has naturally given to you. If you're a man, God has natural callings upon you just by basis of your manhood. Act like men. Follow the Holy Spirit, lead and lay down your life. And we read that in the scripture reading. As Christ loves the church, lay down your life, all right, for your family, for your bride. Wives, God has a role, just by nature of being a female, God has a role upon you. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, there's additional roles for that, callings, we could say. And we could go on and on, by the way, there, as you know. But Paul is saying, don't lose sight of that. That's what gives clarity to your life. All right. We live in a world, by the way, as you know, that is, all distinctions are being erased, only if we let them. Okay. This is how our light shines, is by not losing those distinctions. It's interesting. If you're just obedient to the pattern of the Lord, you're rebellious, in a sense, against the culture. If you want your light to shine and you want your salt to be salty and not sweet, listen, just be obedient to the scriptures. Allow the Lord to fill us and follow after the will that God has given us to follow after. Now, we know that in the Word of God, there are very explicit commands that all of us are to follow. We can certainly understand that. We're speaking a little bit more specifically about how the Lord leads us and prompts us, and how we are not to waste that. So Paul says there, verse 17, don't be unwise. Don't just start coasting in your Christian life. Don't just start looking for the weekend, living for the weekend in the personal, humanistic sense. Don't just start looking for the next break. Don't just start living for the next holiday. By the way, when you listen to the hope of the world, this is all they think about: the next restaurant to try, the newest, latest, greatest thing, the next day off, those types of things, all which are gifts of God, by the way, but they're not ultimate. These are just God's little blessings that He scatters in our life, but He is ultimate. Don't lose sight of what His will and His pattern is for you. And ask the Lord to continue to make His personal will known to you, to lead you and to guide you, to give you a passion for His calling on your life and that type of thing. So don't be foolish. Don't be aimless, Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit. I want us to see, as we look at verse 18, very simply, I understand, but there is a command here that God commands us. This is imperative. You and I are to be filled with the Spirit. This is an imperative command. It's a plural command, which means it's to us at large as a church. It's for all of us. This is not optional. This is not something, as we think about in our life, in our faith, as many people describe their relationship with the Lord. Well, my faith tells me that type of thing, that type of, when people talk about their faith, if you ask them, do you know Christ? Oftentimes they'll start their conversation with, my faith tells me, that kind of thing. Well, this is not optional. This is for all of us. This is a command that we are to follow. Now, one of the first questions that comes to our mind, all of our mind, is, what does this mean? There are certain things in the scriptures that we could say humorously that they turn into Christianese, right? That it becomes the language of a Christian. We may use it often. We may use it regularly. And in that, if we're not careful, we lose sight of what the real meaning is. We say it flippantly. We say it just regularly, and we lose sight of what it means. So this is one of those verses that I would submit to you that people ask, well, what does that mean anyway? How do we be filled with the Spirit? So let's reverse it, and let's look at other things that we have no problem understanding what the Lord means here by His Spirit. Again, let's just again give some foundational verses. Going back to John chapter 14, verse 16. Christ refers to His disciples about this introductory role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we referred to John 15 just a few minutes ago, and this is just before that in John 14, verse 16. Jesus tells His disciples, He says, I will pray to the Father, and He shall give to you another, a comforter, that He may abide with you forever. By the way, in other passages, Jesus tells us that the sole role of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to point to Christ, to exalt Christ, to use the Word to point us back to Christ. That's so helpful because there is so much misunderstanding as far as the ministry and role of the Holy Spirit today in the church at large. There are so many gross abuses. There are so many things attributed to the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit it could not be further away from. And in the Christian realm, people say, well, this is the Holy Spirit at work, or this is the Holy Spirit this, or the Holy Spirit that. People have even misunderstood what being drunk in the Holy Spirit means. In other words, where Paul says, don't be this, which we'll look at in just a minute. There are whole segments of Christianity that say, be drunk with the Spirit. They misunderstand what the meaning is. They will be taken over with laughter and have laughter revivals. And we could go on, and it will not be helpful for our purposes here tonight. But those are not what the Holy Spirit means. That's not what Christ means. He's telling His disciples that the Holy Spirit is coming. And when I go away from you, chapter 15, verse 26, He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Notice His title here. He's even the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father, and He will testify of me. How can we discern all the things that are attributed to the ministry and role of the Holy Spirit today that we hear so often? Here's the question. Does it exalt Christ? Does it humble men? And does it exalt the deity of Christ? Does it exalt the nature of Christ? Does it exalt all that belongs to Christ? We see a great contrast here in this verse, verse 18, where Paul says, we see the negative form first. Don't be drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, and this is a very appropriate analogy for the church at Ephesus. We'll talk about that in just a second. But Paul says here, it's never God's will for a Christian to be drunk. And this was especially needed for the Christians here at Ephesus. Paul never wastes a moment or an opportunity to guide, to reprove, to correct. And so by the very nature of his using this as an illustration, it's not only good for us as a church at large, but it was certainly at the heart of the Greek culture here at Ephesus. This is Greek wine country. Overindulgence was a way of life for them. It was normal. It would not be abnormal for on the weekend, let's go have a fine dinner and let's eat and eat and drink and drink and then regurgitate and then let's eat and eat and drink and then regurgitate and on and on and on. That was their view of pleasure. They had no discipline. They had no boundaries. It was truly excess. And Bacchus was the wine god that dominated so many of the lives of the people, not only at Ephesus, but obviously if Paul's mentioning here to the church, it's by way of illustration. They would have known exactly what he was talking about, but no doubt had enslaved some in the church. By the way, just as today, it's still an issue today. It's still a battle today. And here, Paul forbids drunkenness because it is debauchery. It degrades. It dehumanizes. And just by way of just making sure we understand this, turn with me, if you don't mind, to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. I want us to read just a couple of verses of Scripture there, where Paul, again, just builds upon the foundation of Scripture of reminding us that within the biblical worldview, that drunkenness and drinking is not to be present in the life of a Christian. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, the Bible asks this, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who has the redness of eyes? Here's the answer. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. It's insanity. People do things they would never do otherwise. Or as he that lieth on the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And as if none of these things are enough, notice the last response. I will go yet drink again. This is drunkenness. This is the sin of being enslaved to a controlling substance. And so Paul uses this analogy for our good and for our benefit. By the way, it's one that we can certainly understand even right here in Birmingham, Alabama. One thing we can understand is, point number two is, how do we obey this command? How do we understand what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Again, verse 18 tells us what not to do. Don't be controlled by alcohol or by controlling substance. By the way, Paul uses drink. We could equally give a number of analogies. The idea here is control, broadly. And that's what we've got to remember. It's not just alcohol. As we point the finger and we may be addicted to something else, that's not okay. The point is the Christian, the child of God, is to be controlled by nothing but the Holy Spirit. Bottom line, just remember this at the end of this message, be filled, controlled by the Spirit. I think every preacher knows his aim and his goal is that at the end of the sermon, that someone could say what the sermon was all about. They could say, what was the big idea there? Well, here's the big idea. Be controlled, be filled by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul wants us to remember. So what does that mean? Well, let's think about it. Someone who is drunk is filled with alcohol. They're not in control of their person. You can think of famous TV characters, no doubt, throughout television dramas, that their role was dominated by alcohol. They were the drunk. And so maybe your mind goes to that. By the way, maybe your mind goes to a family member, as mine does. We've had members in our family that died from alcohol. And so no one's pointing the finger here. We know that oftentimes when you talk about an issue like this, it's a very sensitive issue. We all see flesh and blood. We see faces of lives who are dominated by this type of thing. We can certainly understand that. We could ask it like this. What does it mean when we say they were filled with rage? Road rage. We see every day humorous clips or even serious news of people who commit sudden murders of violence because they were filled with rage. We have no problem understanding what that means, do we? We can see it. We can think of illustrations for it. If I were to say they were filled with anger, we could go on and on and on. But why is it that we have trouble understanding this idea, be filled with the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit instructs us of it, and He tells us that this is what we are to be. This is the characteristics of a Christian. Here's some succinct thoughts I want us to think about as we think about this command, be filled with the Spirit. How do we obey it? Well, number one, we are to give way to the Holy Spirit. When you come to faith in Christ, one of the things that happens in your new birth is God the Father puts the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's called the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. As we grow in grace, there is a fullness of the Spirit in our life that controls us. It's the fellowship of the Spirit, the Spirit of truth. There's all these names that refer to the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's what we experience in our Christian life. We are continuing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We give way to the Holy Spirit. We yield to the Holy Spirit, all helpful words and word pictures that help us to understand this idea. Secondly, being filled with the Holy Spirit is an idea of permeation. It's not just parts of us are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Listen, we are either wholly controlled by the Holy Spirit or not at all. Let me give you an illustration. If you think about Paul's analogy here, someone who's drunk, not just your right hand is drunk, but the rest of your body is free from alcohol. with its drugs or anything else, it's not just part of your body is controlled by that. No, the whole of your person is completely affected. The same thing here with the Holy Spirit. It's the idea of permeation. I'm a tea drinker. Maybe many of you guys are as well. We all know that when you enjoy a really good cup of tea, there are certain types of tea that are real strong. And you don't have to leave them in the hot water very long before the flavor begins to seep out, okay, and takes over the whole cup. Others, you need to leave in for quite a while or maybe the whole time. But ultimately, the main idea is that you can look at a clear glass of water, and when you put that flavorful bag of tea in there, guess what? It's going to permeate the whole of the drink. There's not a portion of that water that is unmixed, unflavored by the powerful tea. You understand that? Well, and that's the way it is in our life. So many times we try to think of in hesitancy and reservedness. Well, I don't quite want the Holy Spirit to control me because it will mean that I can't do this. Or it'll mean that I can't do that. And I would submit to you, I think a lot of people feign misunderstanding of this verse because they don't want to absolutely surrender to Christ. They want parts of their life still under their control. They don't want to submit to the lordship of Christ. And as Vance Havner used to say, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's certainly not Lord of what's left, but that's what people want to give to the Lord, the second best. I'm going to take the first fruits. Lord, you take everything else that I offer up to you as a sacrifice. And I would just remind us, when we look at the pattern in the whole of Scripture, it's always an emphasis, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Give our best and our first to the Lord. Give our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. In fact, the burden of Scripture would be upon anyone who would challenge this kind of idea or this text and show me where in Scripture where it's affirmed that second best is okay or partial obedience is accepted. It's nowhere in Scripture. Jesus wants the first. He wants the best. He wants us. And His Holy Spirit comes inside to dwell. So it's an idea of permeation. He controls the whole of us, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we act. The Holy Spirit quickens and guides us in consistency with the personal work of Christ and the Word of God. Thirdly, it means, the full idea means total control by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another illustration that maybe will help us to understand it as well. When you think about a glove, the glove has no power unless the hand is in it. If I were to pull out one of my leather work gloves or garden gloves and lay it right here, what gives it its full working, operating capacity and power and usefulness is the hand which performs within it. It doesn't make any sense to lay the garden glove there and be frustrated that the glove isn't doing what it's meant, what it's created to do. What its intention is for, what the owner's design and intention is for the glove. But when the Holy Spirit fully and totally controls us, it's like He's the hand within the glove, and He comes in and He takes over and He orchestrates within us His will. He works within us the will of God, and He does it all in a spiritual plane and means. Romans chapter 8 verse 8 reminds us that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Jesus said in John 15, without me, ye can do nothing. Here's one of the things about this command. It's all or nothing. You and I must be filled with the Spirit. We need His help. We need His grace. We need Him to come in and to control us and put ourselves, if you will, to crucify ourselves daily, to take up our cross and to follow Him. John chapter 3 verse 30 probably says it in the most succinct way when he says, He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Lastly, number 3, I want us to look at some evidences of this. What are some evidences of someone's life, our life, my life, your life, when we are filled, controlled by, if you will, the Holy Spirit? Number 1, there is a fullness to our spiritual communications. Look there at verse 19. This is the fruit of lives who are controlled by, filled with, ordered by the working of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says there, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. when we are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, there's a natural melody of life that begins to flow out of our hearts. It's synonymous with being a Christian. It's not saying that you will be gifted with new musical abilities. What it's saying is there is a song or music, if you will, in your heart. This is a part of what it means to be a Christian. We were in our Sunday school class a couple weeks ago rehearsing this, just reminding ourselves about this, is that one of the distinctive traits and aspects of our Christian faith is our song. When you survey world religions and you look around the world, what separates Christians is their joy. What separates Christians not only is their God, but their rejoicing about their God. Just from an apologetic worldview aspect, survey Christian religion, survey other religions, survey false doctrine and others. Now, it's not an all complete apologetic, because the Mormons have a beautiful choir as well. We understand that. It's not like this is the one thing. But I would tell you, synonymous with Christianity is beautiful rejoicing of heart. It's music. It's us rejoicing about our life. It's the idea of an artisan, the outflow of artisan. It's a flowing silently from the depths of our soul of what Christ has done, the gospel-centered life. It's formed and cultivated and motivated by God's work and His Word dwelling within us and richly flourishing within us. And what it results in is praise. Give thanks to the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. Otherwise, you are not honoring your King. You're certainly not being filled with the Spirit. Here's the idea. Spirit-filled people overflow in song. And that's what Paul says here. When we come together as a part of our public and corporate worship, one of the key aspects of what we do is we rejoice together. We rejoice independently. We rejoice in our homes. We sing and worship God in our cars. We rehearse the glories of the gospel, truths that we learn in our God and I time and what He's teaching us, and we share that with other people. But when we come together in corporate worship on the Lord's Day, it climaxes into public praise and worship. There is a fullness, if you will, of the Spirit working in us. Secondly, and here in the text we see verse 20, there is a fullness in thanksgiving. This is one of the key signs that we are filled with the Spirit. Verse 20 there says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the most difficult aspects of being controlled with the Spirit, I would submit to you, these are some hard texts. If we understand or don't understand what they mean. Some people would say verse 20 means we give thanks to the Lord for literally every single thing in life. And that can be where it gets difficult for people to process. What about death? What about evil? Paul here is not advocating we rejoice over evil. He's not advocating that we rejoice or delight in or exult in the effects of the fall. What Paul's saying here in verse 20 is that within our hearts is a spirit of gratitude. Philippians chapter 2, the verse slips my mind, but Paul again says succinctly, do all things without the absence of murmuring and complaining. The idea is the song of the unredeemed is their grumbling, is their complaint. The song of the redeemed is rejoicing in the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord that He redeems even evil things for our good. That's the idea. Joseph was able to say to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What he's saying is that Satan doesn't have the last say. Satan is not all powerful. The evil designs and intentions and machinations of men are not ultimate, that God superintends those things. His providence works in our everyday life, and God can surprise all of us and turn our cancer for good. And that's the idea. This is a sign of spirit-controlledness, spirit-fullness, that there is a spirit-fullness in the thanksgiving of our life. We praise God for His power. We praise Him that He's working in our lives, that all things are working together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Lastly, number 3, just right here in the text, using Paul's own illustrations, we see these evidences, verse 21, is that there's a fullness in submissiveness. And we read that passage in the scripture reading, but verse 21, submitting yourselves succinctly, he summarizes in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is understanding our accountability to our fellow Christians, to our spouses, to the church of God as a whole. You and I are not autonomous. We are not our own man. We are not like the Marlboro cowboy who lives life in solo Christianity. The New Testament knows nothing of it. We live out our faith in accountability to one another. As iron sharpens iron, this is a sign of spirit-controlledness, spirit-fullness. We recognize our role within the church. We submit ourselves to the church. We submit ourselves to one another. And our model for this is Christ, the life and ministry and person of Christ. I would submit to you that in adulthood, one of the number one issues of professing Christians is they do not learn the fullness of submission. They hit their head all throughout their life and their relationships, all throughout their journey. It's one thing after another. What helps us with this is when we learn to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to submit to one another. We thank the Lord for it. We thank the Lord that He puts these things in place for us to, that are like guardrails for flourishing. We thank the Lord that He commands this of us because it's for our best. What the world sees as commands of restriction, God gives of commands of love and flourishing. God loves us, and you could take it to the bank. If God commands us and expects certain things of us, it's for our good. And not only for our good, but for all of those in our concentric circles who are related to us, for their good. Do you want to be a better husband? Do you want to be a better father? Do you want to be a better worker? We could go all throughout the labels. Be filled with the Spirit. The world doesn't need a, quote, a better version of you. You know, we hear that a lot today, don't we? I wasn't my best self today. I hate to tell you, I'm regularly not my best self. And I think you know what I mean by that. The world doesn't need a better version of me and a better version of you. The world needs us to be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. We will be able to serve the Lord as He's called us to serve Him in our roles and our callings, and it'll be a way that we can magnify and honor and glorify Christ. Here's some questions for us to consider. Are you controlled by the Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you give way to the Spirit? What are the things hidden in your heart that naturally you begin to fear? If I do this, then here are the implications. Ask the Lord by His Spirit to help you with that. I'll submit to you, just jump into the deep end, trust the Lord, say, Lord, let the chips fall where they may. I want to yield myself to You, even if it means we get rid of certain things or we change our habit or we lose a little luxury or it changes our comfortability, those types of things. Lord, lead us by Your Spirit. Help us to say yes to what You speak to us about and let the chips fall where they may. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we love You and pray that You'll take this text beyond anything that I could ever imagine. Lord, I pray that You would use it to help Your church, the bride of Christ. Lord, I pray that You would guide us, sharpen us, continue to work in our midst. Lord, remind us that You have a calling for us. Lord, we would dare not approach so many things in life haphazardly and flippantly. We would do it in a disciplined way. We would put a budget in place. We would do some other things here and there. But why is it, Lord, we approach our spiritual life in an unwise way? Lord, help us to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. Lord, help us to remember our callings that You've placed upon us. Help us to shine as lights in a lost world, making a difference for You. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.